Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dr. Fred Lowry, illuminating God's Word for today's world.
The choice, the Word of God, or the world. The choice, Christ, or culture for us.
We can choose Christ.
Steps to freedom and fulfillment. How to handle your hang-ups, your hurts, your hungers, your habits. And in the first 9 steps, we hopefully have put our houses in order. At least that's the purpose, the steps. Now in steps 10 and 11, we learn how to keep our houses in order. And that's just as important. You see, we're all fragile, we're all vulnerable. We all tend to make mistakes, so we must daily practice these principles. And the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus, if we are to stay conquering our addictions, if we are to walk in freedom and fulfillment, this is not a course that you take and graduate from. You never finish these steps. You take them for the rest of your lives, and not for just someone who has an addiction to alcohol or to drugs or to sex. Whatever it is, the same steps will work in your life and in anybody's life. There were these 3 trained dolphins in a performance pen in Key Largo, Florida, and somehow they escaped out of that performance pen, and they ended up 55 miles away in Key Biscayne. Now, they are no longer in that performance pen. They're not in any pen at all. They are in the ocean. They are completely free. But every day at 10, 2, and 4, they do their tricks. And maybe you've taken these steps, and you've found some freedom, and you know that freedom is there for you. But if you do not continue in the process, you will easily and quickly revert to your old tricks, to your old habits. And that's what we want to try to prevent. Some of you have stopped me in the hallway or on the street, and you've shared with me how that these steps have made a difference in your life. There's some who've come to know Jesus Christ, taken those first 3 steps and made that decision in step 3 to invite Christ into your life and turned your will and your life over to Christ. And immediately you found an inner peace. And the Holy Spirit who came to dwell inside you, that the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy and kindness and patience. And you already know that you're more loving and more kind and more patient. But what I want you to understand, and somehow if I could open your brain and put it in so you'd never forget it, the Christian life begins with a decision, but it continues with a process. And the process is so important, because if you don't continue the process, then you will revert to your old habits, to your old lifestyle. And you will not walk in victory. You will not find the freedom and the fulfillment you're looking for. The tendency is to stop somewhere along the way. You see, most people who take these 12 steps quit. They never take the 12 steps. Some who take all 12 steps then do not continue the process. So if you want to find ultimate fulfillment and freedom, we have to take the 12 steps, all 12, and continue to take those steps the rest of our lives. I know there's some of you who say, well, you know, I can already tell that I've gotten the help that I need. And I have freedom. I feel fulfilled. I've taken the 9 steps, and 9 is good enough for me. I don't need to take any more steps. I'm done with this. I'm ready, I'm tracking, I'm cool, I'm good to go. No, no, no. You've got to continue. You need all 12 steps, and then you need to continue those steps the rest of your life. We all do. This message is for every one of us. This series is for every one of us. We all need to go through the process of walking with God, of finding the freedom and the fulfillment that's available, but that we have to claim in the process. Pain is what drives me to go to a doctor. I don't just voluntarily go to a doctor. And you doctors who are here this morning, I apologize in advance. It's nothing against you personally. I just don't like to go to doctors. Most men don't like to do that. But if I get enough pain, I'll go see a doctor. And when I go see the doctor, I'm there because pain drove me there. And I tell the doctor about my pain, and he examines me, and he says, here's the problem, and you take this medicine. He gives me 2 or 3 prescriptions, and he says, you need to take this 3 times a day for the next 14 days or the next 20 days or 30 days. I say, okay, doc, thanks. So I go home, and I start taking that medicine the first day, the second day, the third day. All of a sudden, the pain subsides, and I stop taking the medicine. Dumb. But you see, what I want is relief. I want the pain gone. And I assume when the pain's gone that the underlying cause of the pain is also gone, and that's faulty thinking. Because the doctor knows that you've got to take every one of those tablets, that you have to get to the root cause, that you have to get that infection cured, or it's going to come right back. And that's what I'm talking to you about when we talk about the process. Pain drives you to take these 12 steps. And now we've gotten to step 9, and the pain has subsided, so you can relax and say, you know, I'm fine now. I can quit taking the medicine. Listen, trust me. You need all these steps. You have not recovered. You're just recovering. You see, we don't ever reach a point where we say, we have recovered, never to stumble again. We never reach that. Oh, we may not go back into alcohol or to some sexual addiction. But you see, Satan is so good to us, when we conquer one addiction, he gives us another one in our life to trip us up. And we just swap addictions. So we're going to struggle our whole lives. So when an alcoholic says, I am a recovering alcoholic, that's something he needs to say the rest of his life. But not only alcoholics are drug addicts, because you and I are also addicts. And we could honestly say, I am a recovering addict. Because we are addicted to sin. And we'll spend our lives fighting the battle against sin and not giving in to that old nature. Because if we give in to that old nature long enough, we, you and I, can commit absolutely any sin. I mean, you can sit there and say, I'll never do what that person did. I'll never go down that way. I'll never become an alcoholic. I'll never have an affair. I'll never do those things. My friend, if you say that, you're setting yourself up for a fall. It's possible for any of us because of that sinful nature. In 1961, I got a high school diploma. And then following that, I got 4 other degrees. Am I educated? No. In fact, I think I know less today than I did when I got those degrees. It seems like the world is running ahead of me, and I have less answers than I've ever had. I'm not educated. I am still learning, and I will never stop learning. You see, the reason some of you keep repeating the same courses over and over is because you stop learning. You reach a point and you say, the pain subsides, and you say, oh man, I can handle this, no problem. I don't have to keep going to the course. I don't have to go to a support group. I don't have to keep coming to church. I got it, man, I can take it from here. And then you take back over control, and it's not long until you go right back down into the same pattern of addiction or sin. See, we like the idea that we want to be finished with something. I've done the steps. I've conquered these hang-ups, these habits. And now I've graduated. I've arrived. I'm recovered. No. You never graduate. You never arrive. The Apostle Paul had written half this book. He had established half the churches. What did he say? He said, I have not arrived. If you look at the original language, the Greek, you could almost translate it. Paul says, I keep ripping my britches. I keep messing up. Now, Paul, who's Mr. Religion, who is the evangelist of the New Testament, the missionary, incredible Christian giant, but he says, I have not arrived. I'm forgetting the past. I'm looking forward to the future. I'm pressing on toward what God wants me to become, but I have not arrived. And we're the very same way. God doesn't promise to take the struggle out. but he puts the Spirit in. And you see, the issue is a focus issue. The moment we stop focusing on God and start focusing on ourselves, that's when we go back into our old patterns. The moment we think we can handle it, the moment we take back over control, it's just a matter of time until we fall. We begin to think, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. I can handle this. My life is under control. I've got it together. Oh, we never get it together. We're always getting it together. And let me tell you about other people since you brought it up. You're always looking at other people thinking that person has it all together and comparing yourself. If you only knew, you might feel good about yourself because nobody has it all together. We're all getting it together. The moment you think you've arrived, the moment you think you've got it all together, the moment you think you can handle your life, you can handle temptations, you can handle your habits, at that moment, you become vulnerable to falling again, and you'll do it every time. I want to mention two things that will keep you from freedom and fulfillment. Number one is pride. Augustine said, pride is the greatest sin because it is the living heart of all sins. Every sin says to God, my will be done. That's what sin is. Sin says, my way, my will. I'll do it like I want to do it. My way. Ever had your, I don't know if you've had children, they want to do it their way. My girls, when I would let them sit in my lap and drive, that was a long time ago before, that might have been before seat belts and before car seats and all that kind of stuff. But they would want to manage that steering wheel by themselves. I want to do it. Me do it, Daddy. Me do it, Daddy. That's the way we do God. I want to take back over control. I want to do it my way. And my friend, that's destruction. We got to be willing to let God take control, and we got to be willing to do it God's way. The secret of recovery is humility. I can't, but God can. The secret of conquering your addiction is humility. My life is unmanageable. It is out of control. I cannot handle. There's a part of my life that's insane. I cannot conquer it. I cannot win the battle unless God helps me. I need God. Pride will cause you to fall every time. So you never reach a point in your life where you get full of pride and say, I can handle it from here on. You always need God. There's an old fable about the frog that was talking to the geese. The geese were talking about how wonderful it is to fly south during the winter in the wonderful southern climate and how much fun they have. And the frog was envious, wanted to go with them. Well, they liked the frog, and they said, we'd like to take you with us, but the problem is you're a frog and you can't fly. If you can figure out how you can go with us, we'll take you. So the frog began to think about it, and he came up with a solution. So the frog got this stick, and he got one geese to put the one end of the stick in his bill and the other geese to put the stick in his bill, so he's between two geese with his stick in their bills, and he gets right in the middle and clamps his mouth over that stick, and the geese take off, and guess what? He's flying. And they're flying south. It's working. And they fly south for a while, and then all of a sudden some other geese come by, and he hears one say, that is a clever idea. I wonder who thought of that. And the frog said, I did. That's what pride does for you. The moment you began to claim credit, the moment you say, I can handle it, then look out because the fall is coming. 1 Corinthians 10:12. If you think you are standing strong, be careful. If you think you've got it made, be careful. If you think you've arrived, be careful. If you think you've recovered, be careful. For you too may fall into the same sins. Those who say, I'll never get addicted, my marriage will never break up, I'll never have an affair, I'll never do this, I'll never do that. Look out, because you're setting yourself up for a fall. Pride. Number two is control. As long as you try to keep control of your life and not give that control to God, you're not going to ever find the freedom and the fulfillment you're looking for. Now let's look at step number 10. Find it on your study guide. There's step number 10. I continue to take personal inventory, and when I am wrong, I promptly admit it. I want you to circle the word continue. We're talking about process. It's not a course you graduate from. It's a process. Now circle the word when. Because you see, you want the word to be if I am wrong. But it doesn't say if I'm wrong. It says when I'm wrong, because you will be wrong. I know it's hard to admit, but you'll be wrong. You'll be wrong fairly often. We all are. So when I am wrong, and you don't like this word either, promptly admit it. You see, even when we're wrong, and a lot of times when we know we're wrong, that's when we act so strong, acting like we think we're right. We just try to overboard it. We go overboard. We try to compensate because we hate to admit that we're wrong. Now, so if we're going to grow up, if we're going to conquer these addictions, if we're going to find freedom and fulfillment, we have to continue taking inventory. And when we discover there's a problem, when we discover there's something wrong, we deal with that promptly. Now, what does he mean by promptly? Well, I don't know, but the Bible does say that don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So if you've done wrong, if you've been wrong, why don't you work it out and settle it before the sun goes down? That way, you'll never be more than one day from God. You won't get out of line over a day because you'll get it straightened out before you sleep that night. That's a great rule for marriages. Don't let a problem be over a day long. Get rid of that anger. Say you're sorry. Work it out before the sun goes down. So this is about maintenance. The key word in this 10th step is maintain. It's maintenance. Now, it's a lot easier to maintain momentum than to get it back once you've lost it. Now, you talk about getting momentum back when you've lost it. That is a major climb uphill. That's rough. So it's better just to maintain that momentum. And success can only be maintained if we are willing to practice the program daily for the rest of our lives. Somebody said, that's what's wrong with life. It's so daily. We don't like anything you have to keep doing. And yet, if you're going to walk in victory, if you're going to conquer your addictions, you've got to keep doing these steps the rest of your life. Remember, after you did step 1, 2, and 3, that's the foundation steps. That means that you now have Christ in your life, and now it's possible for you to have victory. It's possible for you to conquer any addiction. It's possible for you to become what God wants you to become. There are three things that I want to say about that. Number one is provision. You can become what God wants you to become because God has provided for our salvation and for our success in the Christian life through Jesus Christ. When Christ died on that cross, he died for our sins, offering us the gift of salvation. And the moment we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in our life. So God has provided, he's made provision so that we can walk in victory, freedom, fulfillment. We can conquer our addictions. The second thing is power. God has made available to us unlimited power. The same power that brought Jesus out of the grave, resurrected, that power is available in your life to help you conquer your addiction. Now, that's all the power you need. There's not a shortage of power. The power is unlimited. So you can become what God wants you to become. You can conquer that addiction. You can walk in freedom and fulfillment because God supplies the power to do it. And the third thing is the process. The provision, the power, the process. The process involves 12 steps, biblical steps. And by taking these steps, you find the freedom, the fulfillment you're looking for. Now, in this step, it says continue to take a personal inventory. It doesn't say a history. It says an inventory. An inventory is take a look at what's on the shelves right now. So when you do this continual inventory, you're saying, God, what's going on in my life right now? You know what I've discovered about Baptists? When we give our testimonies, we usually talk about something that happened back in 1973. You know, back in 1973, you know, I was living for the devil. My life was a mess, but you know, God touched me and changed me back in 1973. We see, what about last week when you messed up again? What about last week and when you were a jerk in the home? What about last week when you said something you should not have said? You see, we want to deal with sin as something way in the past. When it says make a present, an inventory right now of your life. What's going on today? What kind of week have you had? What came into your life this past week that was not there when we were together last Sunday? What about today? So you take this inventory of what's going on in your life, and there are three ways to do this inventory. Number one is a spot check, where during the day you just do a spot check and find out how it's going. What you have to do, an attitude check. What's my attitude like? Have I already messed up? Where did I mess up? Am I going in the right direction? So during the day, any day, you can do spot checks, and then at night you can do a daily inventory, the last thing you do at night. And look back over that day. And if you messed up, confess it. Admit that you're wrong. Do it promptly. And ask God to help you not do that again. So daily, you're inventorying your life and you're dealing with any junk that's there, any garbage that's there. You're getting it out of the way. By the way, that'll help you sleep better also. And then the third is to do a semi-annual inventory. Now, this is where you take a half a day off or a day off, and you get alone, you get out in the woods, or you get on a creek bank or on the lake, and you just look back over the last 6 months of the year and see how you're doing. Are you on target? Or have you lapsed back into your old ways? What's going on in your life? What can you do about it? See, because you need to understand, as we go through these steps, all of us will fail. All of us will have relapses. All of us will make mistakes. All of us fall down. It's the smart ones who get up. And we keep getting up over and over. Now, this inventory involves four areas. We look at four areas. Number one, the physical. Number two, the emotional. Number three, the relational. And number four, the spiritual. So when you look at the physical, you ask, what is my body telling me? You're doing this inventory. What is my body telling me? Is my body tired and exhausted and screaming out at me? Do I have pain? Am I taking pills to cover the pain? What is my body saying to me? How about my emotions? What are my feelings saying? You see, we don't like to admit our feelings and be honest about our feelings, but we can't heal what we can't feel, what we don't acknowledge that's there. So we have to learn to acknowledge our feelings. So you come to church on Sunday and you walk around here and you look like and act like you've not had one single problem and everything is wonderful and you're one of the best saints of God in this whole place and you've got it all together. And it's hard for you to be honest and admit that things are not all together. And there's some things that are not right. Or there's some feelings there that you've been dishonest about. You see, when you're acting on the outside contrary to what you're feeling on the inside, you've got inner stress. When you act on the outside inconsistent with what you're feeling on the inside, you've got tension, you've got inner stress. And that's going to present problems for you. You see, what we do is we stuff those feelings, and they hurt us. And we just keep stuffing them. We don't want to deal with it, especially men and close relationships. We don't want to deal with feelings. We don't want to get below the surface. We only want to talk about the weather and sports. We don't want to say how we feel. So we just stuff it in. If you take a Coke can, the can of Coke, Diet Coke, of course, And that represents feelings, and you just keep stuffing those feelings in that Coke. And what you do is every time you stuff feelings, you shake the Coke can. Stuff and you shake it. And if you keep shaking that can long enough, you'll see the top of it kind of raise up. It just pooches up because of the pressure. And if you keep doing that, it'll probably reach a point where that thing will explode on you and just spray everybody. Or we could take a wheelbarrow. And every time you don't acknowledge that feeling and you stuff that feeling, it's like putting another brick in that wheelbarrow. Something else comes up and you put another brick on that wheelbarrow. And then you add another brick, until all of a sudden there are too many bricks on that wheelbarrow and it, dumps. Well, let me ask you about this. You say something to your mate one day, maybe just ask a question, and all of a sudden, whammo! Brrr! And you say, what happened? All I did was ask a question. No, what you did is you put the last brick on the load, and you got dumped on. Anybody ever got dumped on that way? Shake your head this way, yeah. Because you were the last brick. Well, that's not healthy. We need to acknowledge those feelings and deal with those feelings. And then relationally. The Bible says we're to be at peace with one another as is humanly possible, and to do all that we can to stay at peace. So you need to ask yourself, are there people that I have a problem with? In the grocery store, do I see a person in one aisle and I jump over two aisles so I don't have to face the person? Or when I see somebody, my insides churn. Is there anybody that I avoid? See, those are relational problems that you need to deal with, or they'll hurt you. Family and friends, make sure those relationships are what they ought to be. And see, in those relationships, you've got to be able to say, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And I tell you something else you got to do. You got to love everybody. Isn't that a bad deal? You got to love everybody. The Bible says even your enemies. Is that easy? No. It's very hard. God and I have had a lot of talks about that. I've told God, God, that guy's a jerk. Why don't you zap him? Well, see, God doesn't really need my information. But you know what God tells me? You love him. You love him. But I don't want to love him. Love him. But he doesn't treat me lovingly. Love him. But he's a jerk. Love him. You see, what God wants me to realize is usually when people act like jerks, it's because they don't feel loved. And what they need more than anything is love. Now, I always struggle with that because I'm just human. But I always feel better on the inside when I love that person anyway. I may take them a Snicker bar. Now, when I say when God speaks to me, I'm not talking about audibly. I'm not a television evangelist. God doesn't speak to me audibly. Never has. He doesn't have to. He's inside me. You see, if God's inside me, he talks to me inside me. He doesn't have to go outside to talk to me audibly. He's closer than that. That's when I say God doesn't speak to me audibly, it's louder than that. It's like if I want to speak to my kids and I say to my girls, I want to talk to y'all, so I'm going to go outside and holler back in at you so you can hear me. No, God's inside us, and he does talk to us, and we know that he's talking to us. And when God talks to me about those irregular people, he always tells me the same thing, love them. Even if they don't, regardless of how they respond, you just keep loving them. And so he wants us to work on those relationships and make sure that as far as you're concerned, you've done everything you know to do to make sure that relationship is okay. And then the spiritual inventory. You make conscious contact with God. Now, I think it's interesting that in these steps, 4 out of the 11 steps have to do with contact with God. In step number 3, we make that decision to turn our life and our wills over to God. In step number 5, we admitted our wrongs to God. In step number 7, we asked God to take the wrongs from us. And now in step number 11, we take advantage of prayer and meditation and the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Look at step 11. I seek through prayer and meditation to improve my conscious contact with God as I understand Him, praying for knowledge of His will for me and the power to carry it out. And look what you see in that step. You see prayer, you see meditation, and then praying for knowledge of His will. How do you get knowledge of His will? The Bible. And then power, what's that? That's the Holy Spirit. So 4 ways to stay in contact with God. Number 1 is prayer. Number 2 is meditation. Number 3 is the Bible. Number 4 is the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about prayer. You'll never, ever find freedom and fulfillment unless you learn to pray and to pray consistently. Prayer gets you anything God can do. Prayer is how you plug into God's power. Prayer is how you gain victory to conquer those addictions in your life. It's your power line. It's your power source. Prayer is where you talk to God as your best friend and He talks to you. Where you ask God for help and He gives you help. Where you ask God for wisdom and He gives you wisdom. You ask Him for strength and He gives you strength. And I believe in praying specifically. Mark 14, 38, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Chuck Swindoll tells about a lady who was 31 years old and still not married. And she said, but I'm not worried about it because I trust God. But not only do I trust God, at night when I get down on my knees, I pray. And I've already laid a pair of men's trousers at the foot of my bed. And I say, God, I know You can do anything. And would You please fill those trousers with a man? Well, Chuck told that in his church. And then about 3 weeks later, a lady came to him and she said, Dr. Swindoll, I think I've got a problem. I don't know if it's serious or not. But my teenage boy has a bikini at the foot of his bed every night. Well, we may not need to go that far in being specific, but we need to pray. We need to be specific in our prayers, believing that God will hear and God will answer. The second thing is meditation. Now, we need to learn how to meditate. Most of us don't know how. Now, I'm not talking about something, I'm not talking about sitting in an awkward position and humming or contemplating your navel. I'm not talking about New Age stuff. That's junk. I'm talking about that. Meditation is slowing down long enough to hear God. It's getting quiet. It's being still so you can hear God. And see, one of the curses of our day is everything is moving too rapidly. We're all in too big a hurry. We don't have time for our friends, much less time for God. So we are too busy, and busyness is an enemy of spiritual growth. And busyness is an enemy of recovery. We got to somehow slow down. You see, Satan wants to keep you in crowds. He wants to keep you in noisy circumstances. He wants to keep you in fast-moving circumstances because he knows where the power is. He doesn't want you to get quiet and alone with God, still before God, so you can hear God. He wants you to be distracted. How's he doing in your life? Is he keeping you busy and preoccupied and distracted so you can't hear God? See, the Bible says God speaks in a still, quiet voice, not in the earthquake, not in the storm, but in the still, small, quiet voice. And you've got to slow down to hear Him. You've got to get away and alone in order to hear God. Because let me tell you something. Some of you depend upon this service to give you everything you need from God, and that is a tragic mistake. You don't get with God to a place like this. You get with God when you get alone with God, and in the quietness of that moment, you can hear God. And you can talk to God directly. And that's what you've got to have in your life. That's meditation. Psalm 1 says, happy are those who are always meditating on God and thinking about ways to follow Him. They're like trees on a river that does not dry up. They succeed at everything they do. See, we're in the day of fast. Everything's fast. We want everything fast instantly. But if you want God and His power, you've got to slow down and get with God. You've got to take time to hear from God, because God will never operate, listen to me, He will never operate on your time schedule. He's not on your calendar. He's not going to try to meet your schedule. God never gets in a hurry. If you're going to hear from God, you've got to give God some time. I grew up in the old days when we had full service filling stations, where you'd drive up there and they would come out and greet you and speak to you and clean the windshield and check the oil and check the tires. I know you young people can't even remember such a day. And that took time. But it was that maintenance. It was necessary. And even in that day, you couldn't just drive in there and say, just, you know, I'm not even going to cut the motor off. I'm just going to slow down and give me a squirt. No, you had to wait if you wanted that gasoline and that power. And if you didn't wait, then you're going to be waiting eventually on the side of the road somewhere. Well, if you want to hear from God, you've got to slow down and get quiet before God. Psalm 143:8, let me hear of your unfailing love to me in the morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I have come to you in prayer. Save me from my enemies, Lord. I run to you to hide me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. My friend, if you got with God every morning in a quiet place, just you and God, and you prayed that prayer to Him, woo, you'd have a different day and a different life. If you'd take the time to get with God, that's power talk. Meditating, getting with God, getting still and quiet before God. You say, well, I just still don't understand this about meditating. I don't know if I can meditate. Do you know how to worry? If you know how to worry, you can meditate. Because you see, worry is taking a worldly thought and concentrating on it. Meditation is taking a biblical thought and concentrating on it. So if you can worry, you can meditate. And if you want victory, learn how to meditate. And then the Bible is our source book. It is our guide. It is the owner's manual. I don't care what problem you have. The final, ultimate solution is going to be found in the principles of this book. I appreciate the big book in AA, and it has a lot of wisdom in it. And it's been a tool to help in the changing of many lives, but nothing compares to this book. And God speaks to you primarily through this book. So if you want to hear from God, and if you want the wisdom of God in your life, and if you want the power of God on your life, then get in this book. Now, I don't buy what some people do. The only way they know to handle God's word is if they happen to make a decision or something, they'll close their eyes and they'll say, now, God, I'm going to open your book and I'm going to put my finger on something, and when I open my eyes, then that's what I'll do. That's a dangerous, dangerous thing. That's not what I'm talking about. This one guy that the pastor met him on the street, and he was just, you know, his life was a mess, major financial problems, just down and discouraged, and says, I don't know what to do. And the pastor said, I'll tell you what to do. You get in God's word, and God will tell you what to do. You need God's wisdom. A few months later, he saw that same man, and he was smiling, had on a new suit, Rolex watch, and the pastor said, man, what's happened? He said, I did what you said. He said, I closed my eyes, and I opened the Bible, and I put my finger down, and I opened my eyes, and it said chapter 11, and I did it. Bankruptcy. That's not what I have in mind. But you get in God's word and let God's word give you the guidance and the direction you need. And then the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress. For we don't even know what we should pray for nor how we should pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. You got the Holy Spirit in you who empowers you, who guides you, but also who interprets your prayers. If you don't even know what to ask God, the Holy Spirit says, I can help you with that. I know what to ask God for you. I can even interpret your groanings. Now let me quickly give you some truths. Truth number one, life is always a struggle. Always has been, always will be. No exceptions. You think people around you are not struggling, but they are. The struggle is good for us. God says, I'll grow you up through struggle. I'll bless you through struggle. It makes you strong. It puts steel in your soul. He doesn't take the struggle out. He puts the spirit in. Number two, our goal is progress, not perfection. We never arrive. We never get it all together. We're always working at it. We're always recovering. And we're looking for progress, not perfection. Number three, our sins and our wrongs should be dealt with promptly. You got trash in your house, you got garbage in the kitchen, you need to take it out. If you don't, it'll stink. Well, in most houses, some of you have no food in the kitchen at any time, but it might not be as big a problem. But in a house where you have food and you don't take it out pretty often, it stinks. That's the way it is in our lives. If we don't take the trash out, it'll soon stink. Number four, we need the encouragement and accountability of others. Hebrews 10:25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. We need one another. We don't need to try to be an isolated saint. Now, we men struggle with this, but every man needs a good friend. Women are better at friendships than men. We need close friends. We need people with whom we can talk to and encourage each other and hold each other accountable. And then the fifth truth, we must have a daily quiet time with the Lord. Now, if I could just open up your brain and put that one truth in, it would revolutionize your life, because most people try to live the Christian life without a daily time with the Lord. And it'll never work. God will never be able to do it in your life, what you want him to do and what he wants to do. The genius of the Christian life is that daily quiet time with the Lord. That's where the power is. That's where the wisdom is, the direction for your life. That's where the strength to conquer your addictions. Listen to me. The bottom line is we need God and we need each other. If we're going to make it, if we're going to conquer our addictions, if we're going to find freedom and fulfillment, then we need each other. We need the church. You may need that support group. You need friends. And you need God. That meditation, that quiet time with him. Prayer and Bible study. And if you're willing to do that, you can find the freedom, the fulfillment you're looking for.
We hope you were blessed by our program today. If you would like a copy of today's program, go to www.fredlowry.com, where you can find this program and other Christian resources by Dr. Fred Lowry.